Are you ready for the word tonight? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Next month, I will be teaching at our Grace Ministries school on the topic of covenant. And I want to talk a little bit about a particular type of covenant tonight. Matthew 5, have you got it? And let's go to verse number 13. Jesus speaking, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." He contrasts it, I believe, in verse 14 where he says, or he adds to it, "You are a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now here Jesus says we're both salt and we are light. With that in mind, turn over to the book of Mark, chapter 9. And you're going to enjoy this message tonight. Amen. Mark chapter 9, let's go to verse number 49. "For everyone shall be salted with fire." There's salt again. "And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith shall you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another." Now here he's talking about us being salt again and being salty. He said in Matthew, if you lose your saltiness or you lose your savor, you're worth nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. What is Jesus talking here about this saltiness? In fact, he says, "And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Well, now we have a clue of maybe what he's referring to. He says, "Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." He's referring to an Old Testament aspect of the law. Amen. Something that was instituted in the sacrifices of the Mosaic law. So with that in mind, turn to Leviticus. Chapter 2. Now, Leviticus, the first chapters, first 5 to 6 chapters, really have to do with the major offerings or sacrifices that were made regarding the tabernacle. And in chapter 2, let's go to verse number 11. "No meat offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire." Do you see that? No offering shall be done with leaven. Now, what have we found in the past that leaven represents in Scripture? Sin. Amen. Leaven represents sin that once it enters a person's life, if it's not dealt with, it will continue to grow and overtake that person's life. He says in verse 12, "As for the oblation of the first fruits, you shall offer them unto the Lord. But they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor." Verse 13. "In every oblation or sacrifice or offering of thy meat offering." Now the meat offering doesn't mean pork chops or roast beef. Meat meant food. In particular, this was grain, some type of a grain offering. Every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from any meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. He says here that salt must be included in every offering that's made, every meat offering. So when they would bring the grain, and that grain was to be offered as a sacrifice or an offering to God, they would have to bring salt separately and add to that offering as part of that offering. It was commanded in the law. Go to Numbers. We're going to explain all this in just a few minutes. But here's what Jesus was talking about when he says every sacrifice shall include salt. Numbers chapter 18. And let's go to verse number 19. All the heave offerings. All the heave offerings of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall offer unto the Lord, have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. What God is saying is, he's telling the priesthood, all the offerings that are brought, I'm giving to you. In other words, when you bring your tithes and your offerings to the church, and you sow those to God at the church, I get to partake of those. Amen. I partake of the tithes that are brought to the church. My income is partially extracted from those offerings that are brought forth. And God is telling the Aaronic priesthood that your food, your income will come out of these offerings, is what he's saying. He says, I've given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. And then he tells them in the next verse, you will not have a regular inheritance in the land. Your income or inheritance is going to come out of these offerings. And so he says, the covenant of salt represents an eternal covenant. Now we're going to talk about this covenant of salt tonight. And we understand salt has certain purposes in the natural world today. For one, salt gives things flavor. Amen. If, you know, you go to McDonald's and you get the french fries and they left off the salt, you will take a bite of one french fry and realize these need salt. Right? So what will you do? You'll add salt. If you're my wife, even if McDonald's has salted them, she will re-salt them. Amen, as many of you may do. In other words, it needs more salt because you add salt to give flavor to the food. So salt is a flavoring. And when Jesus said, if it's lost its savor, it's worthy to be nothing to be done with it but to be trampled underfoot. Salt is also a preservative. Amen. Salt kills bacteria. Salt in high enough concentrations kills everything. When we talk about the Dead Sea, how many have heard of the Dead Sea? It's also called the Salt Sea. The reason it is the Dead Sea, because the salt concentration there is so high, nothing lives in it. Amen. So when we take meat or we take food and we add salt to it, we can do it with, you know, cucumbers and turn them into pickles with vinegar and salt. We can take meat and salt it and preserve meat. I watched Bizarre Foods one time with Andrew Zimmern. And he had gone to Vietnam and they were eating a fish that had been left setting for 5 years without refrigeration. And all they would do is they'd take these fish and they'd do nothing but gut them. It was the whole fish. And then they'd put down a layer of rice and a layer of salt and put a layer of fish on it. Another layer of rice, another layer of salt, put more fish on it. And they'd fill a whole barrel with it, a whole cask. How many saw that one? And so what they would do is about every year, they would empty the salt in the rice, that put new fresh rice and salt in it, because it had lost its savor, it lost its ability, you know, to do what it was supposed to do, they'd add another layer. And they did this for 5 years. And after 5 years, this fish was now totally petrified and mummified and preserved to the point they would eat it. And it was extremely expensive, and apparently royalty ate it. Andrew Zimmern tasted it, and he says one of the nastiest things he ever put in his mouth. Just shows to go how different cultures have their own tastes. My wife is not going to want to visit a country where tentacles are in your food. But in some places, it's a delicacy, right? And so, salt preserves. It's able to destroy that which would produce contamination or corruption. It maintains the purity of a meat or a substance so that it can produce long-lasting storage. We'll just put it that way. When we talk about the covenant of salt, it's going to be something that allows the covenant to extend over time. It's going to be something added to the sacrifices that allow the sacrifice to not only have taste, but to be long-lived. Are you following me? And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now, I recently read a book, and I'm teaching out of right now notes that I put down in 1996 on the covenant of salt. But I read a book recently, in fact, I'm almost done with it, that somebody went into the covenant of salt way beyond what I'd seen. And I want to share with you some of that tonight about what he saw in the covenant of salt. Now, when I saw the covenant of salt, I saw that it's that which produces covenant to remain intact, so it would represent covenant integrity, that you'd guard your part of the covenant. But when he shared about the covenant of salt, what he brought forth and what I agreed with, it just agreed with me, is that when we add salt to the meat offering, now how many know when we read the first several chapters of Leviticus and it talks about the offerings, all of those offerings represent Jesus. The trespass offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, all those offerings represent an aspect of the purchase of the cross. Do you follow me? So when they would strap that bullock to the altar and they would sacrifice it, in it, it stood as a stand-in for our sins or our trespasses. That was a representation of something Jesus did for us at the cross. Even the heave offerings, the grain offerings, were an aspect, I believe, of the meat of the Word of God that Jesus purchased for us. And he said, every offering shall be salted with salt to cause it to last. Now, we've been speaking in here recently about this cheap grace or hyper grace, and that people are being told now that all you have to do is get saved, in other words, receive the sacrifice of the cross, and then you can do what you want. And, you know, you're going to heaven and nothing you can do is going to take you out of the Lord's hand. And we've been just totally blasting that of late. We've gone into scriptures looking at how Paul addressed sin in the church. How he said this cannot be. We've looked at passages that deal with that if you sin once you know the way of righteousness, your righteousness will be forgotten and God will remember your wickedness. Remember that? In other words, you just can't get saved and live how you want to live and think that you can still call on the cross. In fact, last week we went into how Jesus taught, actually the writer of Hebrews said, that if you sin willfully, there's no other sacrifice that's going to cover that because you're doing it intentionally and you're bringing the cross to an open shame. If you remember that teaching. And so, there's heretical teaching that's being brought forth now that parallels once saved, always saved, that says you can get saved, receive the cross, and then do what you want. Amen. When the Word declares, if you go back to the things of the past, it's like a dog returning to his vomit, aiming a sheep to the wallowing in the mire. It'd been better if that man had never known the way of truth. It's possible to lose your salvation. Now, when we're talking about the covenant of salt, we're talking about something that makes the sacrifice last. Now, the heave offering or the meat offering would represent Jesus' sacrifice at the cross. But it said there's something that's got to be added to that sacrifice to establish that covenant as an eternal covenant. In other words, what would you add? What would you add to the sacrifice of the cross to make it continue to be effective in your life? What would preserve that covenant? And the covenant of salt has to do with personal holiness. I'm going to let that sink in for just a second. There is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. There's no good works you can do. There's no ability within you of yourself to be good enough to ever earn, you know, eternity in heaven. You were born with a sin nature. Amen. But when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, a miracle takes place on the inside of you. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus, and God gives you His divine nature. He puts in you the nature of the heart of love, and He takes away the desire, a heart of sin, from the inside of you. You don't want to sin anymore. You might still backslide. Hopefully not. You're going to make some mistakes. But you don't enjoy it anymore. You don't want to do it anymore because now you've been saved. It's not who you are. But we have found that even though you get saved, if you turn away from walking with God, you can lose that salvation. In other words, what used to be purchased by a pure offering becomes corrupted because we walk away from that which will preserve that covenant. The salt covenant represents your walk of holiness. Or let's just say your walk of obedience to God. Salt for millennium has represented covenant. Men would make covenants with salt, representing that eternal aspect of covenant. And when we come to Jesus through the meat offering, through the cross, through the offerings, the sacrifice of Jesus, when we come to that place of the cross and we get born again, all we have to bring to preserve that covenant is to walk with God. God purchases the whole thing. In fact, here's the amazing thing. Here's the amazing thing. Salt of itself has very little nutritional value. Right? How many of if all you eat is salt, you're going to die. But you need salt to live. Animals need salt to live. Without salt, we will die. But you can't live on salt alone. When you have a big meal, let's say you're making the mashed potatoes, you can have this huge thing of mashed potatoes you make that it will take a very small amount of salt in comparison by weight to flavor it. Do you follow me? In other words, if you have, you know, you have 5 pounds of mashed potatoes and you add 5 pounds of salt to it, it's going to be inedible. You may take 5 pounds of mashed potatoes and add a teaspoon of salt to flavor it. I don't know how much it would take, not much. So the amount of salt it takes versus the amount of meal or meat or food it takes to produce what you want, it takes far more food than it does salt. At the cross, Jesus purchased it all. He did it all. He made it all available. And now all He says you got to do is bring the salt. You bring the salt, you add your part, which is the salt, to my part, which is the meat offering, and it's going to last, it's going to be palatable, it's going to be flavorful, and this covenant is going to last through time. But He says, if you don't bring the salt, then the covenant is not established forever. In other words, you try to bring, you know, doing it your way, doing what you want to do, running around, whatever you want to do, and you don't have any relationship with God where the Holy Spirit can lead you in life, lead you away from sin, then that covenant's not going to last. What happens is it becomes corrupted. It becomes defiled. And God says, I will forget all your righteousness because you didn't bring the salt into the covenant ceremony, into the covenant agreement. Are you following me on this? So when we talk about righteousness versus holiness, we know that when we get saved, God makes us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so many people now are attacking holiness, saying, well, that's just legalism. No, holiness is not legalism. Holiness is scripture. Do you follow me? But where people err is they try to walk in holiness to produce righteousness. They try to walk in holiness trying to earn or gain favor with God or gain salvation. Trying to be holy enough to deserve going to heaven. You'll never be holy enough to go to heaven. That's what the cross does. But your assignment is once you receive the sacrifice of the cross, the meat has been brought, you add the salt of a holy life to it to preserve the purity or the holy qualities of what you just received from God. Am I losing you on this? Our part is to live holy. Not perfect, but to go after the Spirit. Remember Romans 8:1. If you go after the flesh, you shall die. Actually, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you walk after the Spirit, you're attempting to live above sin, you're attempting to live for God and obey God, you're endeavoring not to sin willfully or intentionally, and you're pursuing God, then you are bringing the salt to the sacrifice. And that salt preserves the covenant that Jesus purchased for you at the cross. But when you come into the covenant agreement with God, He's done everything at the cross, and you say, well, He's done it all, it's finished, I don't have to do anything, and you run around and do everything you did before, and you look just like the world, you didn't bring the salt. And it will become corrupted. Amen. And you can lose out on the purpose or intention or results of that sacrifice. We read in Matthew chapter 5 that He said, if salt's lost its savor, then it's to be trampled underfoot. It should be cast out. If we now understand that saltiness represents your holiness walk or your walk of following or obeying the leading of the Spirit, then it's going to cost you to have a savor or a flavor different from the world. Amen. The world would be mashed potatoes with no salt. Your mashed potatoes with the salt. In fact, the world would be closer to instant potatoes with no salt. Ugh! I don't do instant potatoes or powdered eggs or powdered milk or artificial sweeteners. It's got to be real sugar for me. Amen. So when, got to remember where I was. Instant potatoes without salt would be the world. You're salty. Great Idaho potatoes with just the right amount of butter and milk in them. Amen? And when two people taste the two, they will notice a difference. And they will push one aside and consume the other. And I believe when Jesus was talking about salt losing its savor, He's referring to there should be a difference in your life above the world that people can taste the difference. Taste and see that the Lord is good. They should be able to taste the Lord through your walk with God. Because the next verse was, you're a light on a hill. I believe the two go together. See, if you look just like the world, if you're doing everything they do, if you're drinking, running around, drugging, you know, whatever, everything the world does, and you just say, well, I'm under grace, you've lost your saltiness. And the world looks at you and they look at the sinner and can't see a difference and say, why should I go to church? You're not a light anymore. Do you know what light does? What do you want the quantum mechanics of it? Light fills areas of darkness. Light penetrates and overtakes darkened areas. Did you know darkness has no ability to overtake light? You know, you have a room. You can't feel, and all the lights cut off. You're in Mammoth Cave back in the back. There's nothing you can do to pump more darkness in that area. Darkness is the absence of light. Right? And you light a match and the whole area will become illuminated. If I take... trying to think. A black box, and I put it in the depths of Mammoth Cave, you can't tell if it's there or not. Because it's a black box in a black area. Not only that, I can take a white box and put it in Mammoth Cave, and you still won't see it. You can have a glow-in-the-dark shirt on, but if you've not been in the light in a soon enough period, you still can't see you. Because there's nothing giving forth any light to be reflected to your eye to pick up that something's there. And a Christian that has rejected the walk of holiness, that has decided to look just like the world, is like the black box in a dark room. They have no light shining from their own walk with God, and so nobody can tell the difference. You know what one of the number one reasons people don't go to church is? One of the number one reasons. Because the church is full of hypocrites. Why would they say that? Because it's true. I can't deny it. The church, talking about the universal church, not here of course, you guys all live perfectly holy lives. But the church universal is full of hypocrisy. They proclaim a delivering God that they've never accessed the deliverance power for. They proclaim a God that will deliver them from sin that they've never accessed that deliverance from sin for. And they live just like the world and just say, well, it's under grace. And you can't tell the difference. And Jesus says, you're to be a light on a hill. They should be able to look at you and see something different on you that's not on them or on those around them. Amen. And without an active, interactive relationship with Jesus, there won't be anything on your life. Amen. The salt covenant is your walk of holiness that maintains you in right relationship with God, lets the meat offering be preserved in your life, that all your sins are forgiven, and takes you into eternity. See, I believe we're a sign of God to protect. We're a sign of God to protect our walk. I believe there's a assignment on our life to a significant level to stop wrong inputs from your life. I just finished reading through the book of Numbers. In fact, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And in Numbers, God tells Israel, when you go into the promised land, I want you to tear down all their altars. Amen. Their idols. And remove all their images. What does he mean, remove all their images? Did you know one of the prominent aspects of pagan worship and pagan activity was always pornography? Paganism and pornography run hand in hand. Sexual promiscuity is as old as man. And so in the pagan lands, adultery, fornication, bestiality, child sexual activity was rampant. And God said, when you go in and you see those images, tear them down. Erase them. Get rid of them. I don't want that even before your eyes. It's Scriptures say it's a sin for us even to think like the world thinks, to entertain their mentalities. We shouldn't even be thinking about what they're speaking of. So God is a place, He's placed boundaries around our life to protect the saltiness of our covenant. Now again, I don't believe Christians should be looking at anything pornographic. It opens doors to the demonic. I don't think you should be drinking, drugging, and even exposing yourself that would pull you into that lifestyle. I believe there should be standards on even the movies you watch. How much demonic activity is involved in them. Even how much promiscuity is involved in them. I don't want to see television where people aren't married or sleeping together. Or if they're not married to that person. In fact, it'd be fine with me if we went back to the days of Desi and Lucy where they had twin beds and you never saw them in there. Now, you turn on television and it's everybody sleeping with everybody, and usually it's men with men and women with women anymore. And when I see that, I'm done with the show. I'm done. I'm done with that show. You have lost me because you're trying to pump something. You're trying to create a new image before me that's going to tamper with my saltiness. You know, it used to be Gone with the Wind. When Gone with the Wind was first produced, did you know multitudes of people in church would not go see it because he said the D word? Didn't he say GD? He just said the D word at the end. And the church rejected the movie, wouldn't go see it. I remember when they wanted to put it on TV and they were trying to decide, do we let him say it or not? And I think originally they cut that out. Now, you look up at IMDb, the Internet Movie Database, and you look up the parents' guide on any movie, and it'll tell you how many times GD is said, and how many people are naked together, how much, what level of nudity's in it. You're thinking, what happened here? The church lost its saltiness. And if we're not careful, that will infiltrate your life, and you'll think it's acceptable to watch people sleeping together. And God said, these things ought not be. Now, I'm not here to preach sin and to preach to these, you know, impossible standards. I'm here to tell you that God is saying you better live the right life if you want to maintain the covenant. Because what you let start infiltrating your thinking will start tampering with your standards. And if there's things you're involved with, go to God, ask for grace, and get it out of your life. Don't go to God and ask for grace to, you know, that you keep doing it. Tell him you want grace to get rid of it. Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Go over to 2 Chronicles. Let's look at this. Have you found 2 Chronicles? Go to chapter 13. Now, to explain what's going on at this point in time, David has died many years before, and Solomon became ruler of Israel. After Solomon died, his son Rehoboam rose up as ruler of Israel. You remember Rehoboam. And Rehoboam did wicked before God. He overtaxed the people. He was a hard taskmaster. And out of that, there was a division that took place in the nation of Israel. 10 tribes separated from the nation and became what we call Israel. 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, became what we call Judah. And one set up camp in Samaria, the other set up camp in Jerusalem. And so they became 2 separate nations. This is what we would have today in America had the Civil War. not turned out the way it did. And so they split. They had a split. And after Rehoboam, at the split, Rehoboam maintained leadership of Judah, but Jeroboam took over leadership of Israel, the 10 tribes. After 18 years, Rehoboam dies. And his son, Abijah, let me see if I'm even pronouncing this anything close. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, began Abijah to reign over Judah. Abijah is Rehoboam's son, and he starts to reign. And apparently is starting to reign, or he's starting to rule, establishing more holiness in the nation of Judah. Which in most cases, Judah was always the more holy of the twin nations. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. So what happened is we've got Israel and Judah going back to war. Amen. I'm sure Jeroboam, thinking now that Rehoboam was dead, maybe he could overtake Judah and consolidate the 12 tribes again, but it would be under a rulership of wickedness. And Abijah, verse 3, set the battle in array with an army of valiant men. Oh, praise God for valiant men of war. Even 400,000 chosen men. So Abijah, I don't know how you pronounce it, Ab has 400,000 men. It says, Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. Jeroboam has twice as many men. He's got 800,000 men. Now, who would normally win this battle? You would think the one with twice as many soldiers. And Abijah stood up on Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, now here we see Abijah goes up in the mountain. He's about to step into the high places. Hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel. He's about to make a proclamation. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever? Abijah says the kingdom of Israel was supposed to belong to David forever. Jeroboam has caused this split and taken 12 or 10 of the 12 tribes to himself. Over to David forever, even to him and to his sons by covenant of salt. Abijah is now proclaiming the covenant of salt and saying this nation was given to David by covenant of salt forever. Here's the eternal part of the covenant again. He says in verse 6, yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, that would be children of the devil, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. In other words, he says, Jeroboam, before Rehoboam had a chance to grow up, you separated 10 tribes to yourself. Yet it was given to David by covenant of salt. Verse 8, and ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David? And ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves which Jeroboam made you for gods? Now follow me on this. This is the boldness of Abijah. He understands the covenant of salt. He says, even though you've got twice as many men, they are vain men, they're powerless. Because your men are serving Belial. They do not have access to the power of the covenant of salt. They're not living holy lives before God, and they'll not stand against the service of God today. Do you follow me on this? See, he's declaring the covenant of salt, and now he's starting to expose the sins of Israel under Jeroboam. In other words, he's telling the people, it's obvious you're not standing in the covenant. You're not living holy lives. You raised up altars unto false gods, and you're going to withstand those that are in the covenant of salt? I'm telling you, the church that's being raised up right now without any standards in it will not stand against the church of covenant of salt that are operating in holiness. I'm not talking about the artificial holiness where you've got to wear your hair in the right, you know, bun and the skirt, sweep the floor, and no makeup. I'm talking about a holiness where your heart's staying pure before God and you're obeying the Spirit to avoid sin. And even the appearance of it. See, I believe to some level this precludes the sipping saints, which to me is an oxymoron in itself. Amen. Verse 8, let's read it again. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and you be a great multitude? And there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made for your gods? In other words, you got golden calves, you got idols in your midst. Amen. And you think to stand against God? Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands? In other words, you look like the world does. There's no difference in your life. There's no light coming off of you that separates you from the heathen. That whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. He says, you're defiling the whole sacrifice process. Are you guys following this? But as for us, look at verse 10. But as for us, the Lord is our God. And we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron. And the Levites wait on their business. He's saying it's all done according to the word of God. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening, burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The shewbread, which they have set in order upon the pure table. Now let me stop and mention this just for a minute. He's saying our priests are ministering to the Lord morning and evening. They're bringing forth the sacrifices. They're setting forth the showbread. They're lighting the incense and the candlestick. Do you recognize all of these things that were done in the temple represent what we as Christians are to have implemented in our daily life with God? The table of incense represents prayer. The showbread is the word in divine order. The candlestick is being the light. He's saying, we're doing all this stuff. To burn every morning, and we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priest was sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. Here's Abijah with half the men, dependent upon a covenant, and making a public proclamation that you can't stand against this military force we have because you don't have access to the covenant of salt. There is going to come in the very near future a head-to-head confrontation between cheap grace and the true servants of the Lord. And one's going to have power and one's not. That which is just being brought forth to tickle men's ears and to appease their souls has no anointing behind it, no power behind it, and will not produce deliverance, love, or results. But God's raising up a military force in times that will access the covenant of salt, that will live holy for God, that will have a relationship with God where they'll follow what he says to do, that are going to walk in great anointing. Great power, great miracle manifestation. Amen. And what's going to be the difference? What's going to be the dividing line, the difference between the two? Saltiness. That life dedicated to doing what God says to do. And that life that's determined to separate from the influences of the world system. Now listen, I'm not telling you not to go to the movies, not to watch TV, not to go to the bowling alley or whatever. I'm not telling you that. But I'm telling you, you better establish some filters on what's acceptable for you to stand in front of. The Word makes it clear that we can't totally separate out of the world. Amen. That we're to be witnesses of the world, not try to totally separate from it. But you're not going to be much of a witness if there's nothing on your life, if there's no light or saltiness coming from your life to separate you from them. So there, the covenant of salt gives you access to all the provisions of covenant over the long term. Do you follow me on that? Salt preserves. It gives you access to all the blessings of the covenant over the long term. Guard yourself against the wrong outside influences. Let's go to verse 13. Watch what happens. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about from behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. Jeroboam pulls a slick move. He decides to do an ambush against Abijah's forces. So they split, and of course, in this type of warfare, the worst thing you want is to be surrounded. This type of military force was designed to lock shields and fight frontal attacks. So in ancient warfare, the goal was always to flank your opponent and come to them from multiple directions so they can't deflect the assaults. And through this ambushment, Jeroboam has now got Judah surrounded. He's in front of them and he's behind them with 800,000 troops, double the troops. It looks like it should be over for Abijah. In other words, it's not through Abijah's cunning military strategy that they're about to win this battle. He's made mistakes. He's apparently made miscalculations. He even fell for a sucker trap. He's now been ambushed. Amen. Have you ever felt like the devil ambushed you? And then the enemy says, "You deserve to lose because you got ambushed." The devil's a master slapping people and then saying, "You deserved it." And then saying, "God did it." Verse 14. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord. And the priests sounded with the trumpets. They stay with their plan. They call upon God and sound the trumpets, just like Abijah said. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. Oh, that ought to scare them. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. 500,000 out of 800,000 men are slaughtered. That's more than Abijah even had. And it says, God did this. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at the time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Look at verse 19. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with the towns thereof, and Jeshanah with the towns thereof, and Ephron with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. But Abijah waxed mighty and married 14 wives. Now we have a mess up. Lost half of it right there. Amen. I have trouble seeing how that's a great accomplishment. There'd be no blankets left on the bed in that kind of situation, would there? God gave him a great victory. Why? Because he stuck to and proclaimed his covenant of salt. He lived according to God's standards. Now, I'm not talking about instituting the law in your life. You're not going to institute law and work your way to heaven. I'm talking about once you've been saved, then determining, I'm going to live in a fashion that honors God, so I can be salty and give forth light, versus try to live in the old world and just claim I'm going to heaven. And God gave him a great victory despite overwhelming forces against him, despite being ambushed and surrounded. God came through as they shouted and sounded the trumpets. God came through and gave Abijah the victory. And they overtook their towns and properties. I believe in the very near future, there will be churches giving us properties because their doctrine has not been able to sustain them in the times that lay ahead. God's called us to overtake the enemy. Remember, we read at the outset, David said, I've pursued my enemies and overtaken them. God has called us to pursue and overtake darkness, to be the children of light that darkness cannot stand before. But we can't do it without first maintaining our saltiness. Listen, you're not going to God proclaiming, because you live so holy, you have a right to anything. The cross purchased it all. But you are maintaining your part of keeping the covenant pure, incorruptible, because you refuse to live like the world. And that gives you access to the blessings of God. God's raising up a great army in these end times. I'm talking about an army like we can't even dream. I'm talking about power to open blind eyes, raise the dead. We're seeing it now. Raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out devils. And God's just bringing on people to say, God, I'm living for you. And rejecting the world's temptations. Choose to honor the covenant of salt and maintain your savor. 2 Kings chapter 2. Second Kings chapter 2, Elisha's taken up to heaven and Elijah's taken up to heaven and Elisha takes over. And if we go to verse 19, and the men of the city said unto Elisha, here he's just starting out on his miracle ministry, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from this any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Now here's what's going on. They have a great place for a city, but the water is undrinkable. Poisoned water. And so God instructs Elisha to take salt and pour it in the water. And from that point on, the waters become healed. There are a whole lot of people saying, my church is perfect. But God is saying, no, there's something wrong with your water supply. The water represents the Word of God, or the revelation of the Word of God. Amen? And where we have poisoned water, we have the Word that's being ministered with contamination or poison in it, which I believe represents the hyper-grace message. It's 90% great water, but 10% strychnine, if you follow me. Remember our example a few weeks ago? with the Coca-Cola, the real thing? The waters that are poison represent, it's mostly water, but there's poison in it that makes it where it cannot sustain life. But God said, add the salt, which is the holiness, and it will take the water that you're drinking and make it purified that can house the entire city. I believe from this we can take from this that if you'll just take this message of righteousness that includes a hyper grace and instead mix in it the understanding of holiness and walking a free of sin and that God will deal with your sin issues, you've got a great message. But without the salt, it's contaminated and not fit for consumption. Salt is what separates us. Saltiness is what separates us from the wicked and lets us shine forth our light. If you lose your saltiness or your holiness, you'll lose your anointing which gives forth the light. Guard it, because the devil's after it like never, ever before. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Father, seal this word in us. Cause us to embrace the leading of your Spirit in our life that we refuse to live like the world does. Raise us up to a place of shining forth with the light of the kingdom of God that people see us and know that certainly the hand of God is on their lives. And through this, make us victorious in every single situation and circumstance of life. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. If you need special prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some necks.